Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome, thank you for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in this video, we are continuing on our men's group series of videos. Last month, we were talking about the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and we're breaking this up into three different messages. And so we're going to continue that on now, Matthew chapter 5. And I think what I'll do is the same as I did last time. We're going to read through them quickly and then summarize them, and then we're going to dig into the middle three. And as we do this, please keep in mind, they are, in a sense, steps, one to the other to the other. Not in the New Age sense where, you know, we do this level and then we do this level. No, not at all. These are kingdom values, attitudes that we can look and seek to adopt. It's interesting that this teaching, the very beginning, the kickoff of our Lord's, I guess, the most famous of his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning of that, very personal, which he gives to his disciples and then eventually, of course, to the multitudes that come along also. We see from other areas of Scripture that this is not the only time he taught such things. These are important. And these are important for you and they are important for me in this day and age, just as they were back then. So grab your Bible if you have one handy and read along with me Matthew chapter 5. We'll go in verse 3 and just look at these beautiful blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we covered those three in the previous video. If you haven't seen it yet, please go back, have a quick listen, and then come back. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And I love verse 12. Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company if you're being persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. And as we go through these, I want you to bear this in mind. The world says something completely different. But here, Jesus takes worldly wisdom, flips it on its head, and says, no, these are the kingdom values. These are the way we should seek to live. These are the attitudes we should seek to have. This is who we need to be. And understand, as I mentioned last video, this is not something which happens overnight. It begins with those first three where we literally humble ourselves before our Lord. And we realize who we are and who he is and how much love he has shown for us. And because of that, now we can pick up from verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Once we realize deep within who we are, who he is, and we seek then after his righteousness, our desires become self-focused to divine desires. And I want you to think of it perhaps like this. If I was to give this talk a title, Square Pegs in Round Holes. Oh, growing up, I was completely a square peg trying to fit into something that I didn't fit. It was never possible. If I was to take that square peg that I was and try and fit me into a round hole, it was never going to happen. But through Christ, now him being his way of living, if I can, for analogy's sake, make that the round hole. And we being square pegs, he starts to shave off the sharp edges. We are literally, as it says in Romans chapter 12, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's through this Word of God, through the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Through these attitudes, as we seek and we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. That's what these are for. These are our guide to living. We don't in this world find our happiness through power or privilege or wealth. No, but instead here in these three that we're looking for, it's in righteousness. It's in the showing of mercy. It's in purity of heart. And these things are not natural to us, especially as men. But we can see here through these scriptures and through example that our Lord can make us those square pegs that beautifully fit with him, round holes. So let's have a quick look. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. And as we learned in the last video, blessed to be happy, this attitude. Oh, how happy are those who hunger, who thirst for righteousness. We have to seek God above all else. And I remember from Matthew 6:33, probably my number one favorite Bible verse of all time. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what? And his righteousness. And then all things shall be added to you. And this comes from a section of scripture where the Lord is talking about how the birds have this and the animals have that, and how provision is given. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things are added. And we do not need to then worry about tomorrow or what will come, for our Lord indeed will provide for us. We shall be filled. Now, I'm going to flick over to Luke chapter 19 here. I'm going to have a very quick look at Zacchaeus. You may know the story of Zacchaeus, tax collector from Jericho. Oh, not just a tax collector, though. Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. Oh, and he was rich. Now, this man, this area, Jericho. Now, nearby Jericho was, and many, about a generation and a half, two generations before, Herod the Great had built his winter palace here. This was his winter home. And his son, Archelaus, then also lived in their following. They were deeply embedded with the Roman Empire. They were deeply against everything that God would have them be. You probably remember, of course, Herod the Great, the one who ordered the murder of, I don't know, hundreds, thousands of young boys under the age of two when Jesus was born around Bethlehem, wanting to kill off the Messiah before he could even grow and become of age. That's Herod the Great. That's this area where he would spend his winters. And he was, as was his son after him, they were in bed, so to speak, with the Roman Empire. And so here we have Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And he was rich. Oh boy, the tax collectors of this time, they were not well appreciated. I mean, we don't appreciate the tax collectors of our time, but they were different. Verse 3, this triggered a memory in me as I was going back through verse 3. It says, he sought to see Jesus. We'll come to that and why in just one moment. But because of the crowd, he couldn't see him. He was short of stature. So not only is he tax collector, he's got thugs with him that would help him enforce the tax laws and the gathering of money. And in this particular time, if you were unable to pay your taxes, they would often throw you into prison, sell off your belongings, and then let you out, or just leave you there to rot, like that's going to help you pay your taxes. But also suffering from short man syndrome. And I say that, I guess, in a little bit of jest. But he reminds me of a fellow that I knew when I was growing up. Back in high school, Little Willie. Now, yes, that actually is what we called him, Little Willie. Young Johnny Williams. And he was a little fella, obviously, by the name. Probably made it about 4.5 feet, thereabouts. Don't think he would have gone much more than that. Maybe just under 5 as an adult. But Little Willie, he was the courtyard bully. He was the school bully, certainly of our grade. And I knew him through primary school. I knew him through high school. He was that little man, fair complexion, typical sort of Aussie freckles around the cheeks, round face, lightly curled, light brown hair. And he was a bully. Now, you would think that being the bully, we could just, yeah, dude, you're small, go away. But the problem with that was he had an older brother. And his older brother had friends, and guess what? In their year, they also were the bully. So he would literally go around and say, hey, give me some of that. Give me some of that. Give me some of your lunch money. And you couldn't really say no, lest the older brother, who was doing the same, would come. And if you decided to have a go at little Willie, his brothers would definitely have a go at you, and you would come second best. To my shame, the kind of man, young man I used to be, little Willie was actually a friend of mine. I guess maybe I was smart, but we got along because I got into bed with him and would appreciate the fruit of his unrighteousness. But I look here at Zacchaeus, this little man, this chief tax collector, living in this area which was under the thumb of Roman rule. And there were two classes of citizens here. There were the rich, the priests, the Pharisees, the ruling party. And then there was everybody else. And in modern day, we would call everybody else a day worker. They would work for the day to eat for the day. And here he is, and the tax collector of this time, extorting them for money, extorting them, doing the wrong thing by false accusations we find from reading the scriptures, saying, yes, you owe not 20, you owe 25, you owe 35, even when they didn't. He was hated amongst his people. He was, if you know anything of Second World War history and the concentration camps with the Jews, he was the kapos. He was the one who would lead people to the ovens as he led them to prison. He was the one who gave himself over to save his own life and to get extra benefits of food and wealth in his case, but leading his people into the dungeons and into death as others have done in history. But something happened. Something happened in Zacchaeus' life. He began obviously to hear of this man, Jesus. And to him, he would have been at that point just a man, but he knew there was something different. He could feel it. He could feel that there was something different about this man. And so verse 4, it says that he ran ahead. He climbed a tree just so he could see Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, quickly, come down. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. And this is the way that they did it. Jesus taught also his disciples that when they went out, when he sent them out, that they would find someone who was worthy in the city and stay at their place and share the good news of the gospel. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying with you tonight. And Zacchaeus, verse 6, he got down quickly. He was so joyful, so joyful. And here we go. Verse 7. But when they saw it, they being the ruling class, they being the Pharisees, they being the priests, they complained, saying, he's going to be a guest with the man who is a sinner. Come on. Like I said in the previous video, that's the whole point. It doesn't matter where you are, friend. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. No, what matters is what Jesus did in the past. He died and he rose again for forgiveness of your sins. And just as Zacchaeus saw in him and sought after righteousness, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He says in verse 8, Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. I do this now. And if I've taken anyone by false accusation, I'm restoring fourfold. And for a tax collector to say this, that's something. That's incredible. Imagine someone like Little Willie in this country, in this town, working for the tax office, but coming to see you with armed guards saying you owe more money, even when you don't. And they put you in prison and they sell off your goods. That's what this man was. And Jesus says, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. How do we know that? Yes, perhaps by lineage, but we also know Hebrews 11, by faith for Abraham. It was accounted unto him as what? Righteousness. Folks, it's here. It's the heart attitude. This is the most important thing. And if we flick back now to Mark chapter 10, I want to have a quick look. Jesus counseling the rich young ruler. This rich young man comes to Jesus later in his ministry. What shall I do? Good teacher. Kissing up. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, verse 19, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now listen to the answer that this young fellow gives, and this is typical of young pride. Yes, I have done all of these things. I have kept them since my youth. He comes to him with false humility saying, look how good I am. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, verse 21, looking at him, loved him. And said, one thing you lack, because he could see into his heart. He knew what was happening inside. This one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, follow me. Verse 22, but he, this rich young man, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Because he had great possession. So why did Jesus say to him, sell what you have? He's seeking after righteousness. Can we earn righteousness by our works? No, absolutely not. Jesus knew that this was a heart thing, a heart attitude. And Jesus knew that his wealth held his heart. Jesus knew that his desire for things held his heart. And he wasn't even willing to let them go. Now, here's the thing. For those of you, and there may be some listening, who are in a position of privilege through wealth, do you have to sell it off? No, you don't. But you must be willing. If it were necessary to help the call of the saints. That's the heart attitude. That's what the Lord was talking about here. And so for each of us, as we seek and we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, we must be willing. We must be willing to look inside and go, what can I? What must I? And for me, this is where I struggled for so many years. And it wasn't wealth, but for decades, 20-something years. For me, it was, I'm sorry to say, it was women, sex, desire, lust. And I wasn't willing to give it up. Even after I became a believer, I still wasn't willing to give it up. But my prayer over that time, once the Lord grabbed hold of my heart in the same way he did Zacchaeus, my prayer in that time was, Lord, don't let me die until I am right with you. Because I knew so often that the way in which I was living was not right. It certainly did not represent any measure of righteousness. And understanding just quickly, I have to say it because some may not, understanding quickly, our works do not earn for us faith and righteousness. Our works do not earn for us salvation. Our heart attitude, repentance, and faith. That's the key. But then as we go through these things, we are those square pegs, and the Lord is shaving off those sharp edges that we might fit into round holes. Verse 7. We're going to spend a bit less time. I want to just really dig into that first one because it is so important. These two follow on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. If you take a moment and you stop and you pause and you consider, what has God done for you? Take a moment. For me, so much hurt I brought into my own life and that of my family and Christ's family. He has forgiven me. He has shown me mercy where it was not able to come on its own, certainly not by my own efforts. And so because of the mercy that he has shown me, must we not then also show mercy to others? And so many different ways we can do it. We're coming up now as I record this into the Christmas season. And so I want to just a thought, a Christmas story, very quickly. 8 or 9 years ago, I can't remember, but 8 or 9 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to Christmas dinner. Actually, I can go back even further to that. I can go back 13 years ago. I remember that one. Wow, I'd almost forgotten. 13 years ago, I'm living in a homeless shelter in Brisbane South, Centre Care. And there was a pastor who would come visiting. And he said to me, Paul, I'd like to invite you to my house to have Christmas lunch with my family. Where I was at that point of time in my life, I hadn't had a Christmas lunch with my family for probably over 5 or 6 years, my parents and so on. I cannot begin, probably more. I used to go away on Christmas because I had nothing, had no one, and didn't want to be with anyone. That's how I felt about myself. But he invited me to Christmas lunch. And then, 8, 9 years ago, it happened again with another family. And I just remembered there was a third family in there in the middle there, Christmas at their place. Why? Because I had no one. Each of these people, beautiful, Christian loving, Christian showing mercy. And so over a period of about 15 years, I kept getting invited to these Christmas lunches. Instead of being able to go on my annual bike ride, which I used to do, jump on the motorbike, grab a tent and disappear, Paul, you have to leave late now. You can't go till Boxing Day. You're coming to our place for Christmas. And these people showed me through the testimony of Christ's love in them, mercy. Because God had shown them mercy in their lives, and now, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As it is given to us, so we give it to others. That is Christ's love. Verse 8, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I keep saying it's about a heart attitude. Have a look over the page for me. We're still in Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard it said, those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders, in danger of judgment, yes. Understanding self-defense is different. But I say to you, verse 22, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. angry without cause. That's a heart attitude. Verse 27, you've heard it said to those of old, and these are things of the law. You shall not, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, verse 28, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Gentlemen, we are all guilty of this at some point in our lives. The question is, how much longer so shall it be? I've already shared how I struggled with this for decades. Blessed to the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart in here. And we have a look, Psalm 51. You know of the story of David. If not, I'll leave it to explain for another time. But David, very quickly, fell for a woman, Bathsheba, looked at her, saw her, desired her, committed adultery, not just in his heart, but also with her. And then, to cover up the pregnancy, arranged the murder of her husband. Sometime later, in mourning, in repentance, before God, Psalm 51, he prays, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, Lord. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. There is a point and a purpose for repentance in our lives, guys. Yes, it's meant to hurt, but it brings us to him. And he will allow it to happen. We see this in Scripture. He will allow such things sometimes to happen because it brings us closer to him, and that's the whole purpose. And so here we see verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew this love, Lord, that I have lost. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David's in pain. He is seeking here purity of heart. After what he did, he now seeks restoration through repentance with the Lord. Verse 11, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now I need to comment quickly on that. There is, and just quickly, difference between Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and be with them. We know that from Scripture. New Testament, different. The Holy Spirit now comes to dwell within, that we become the temple of the living God. And there is nothing in New Testament Scripture that suggests that God will take that Spirit back from you. Understand that. However, Ephesians 4:30, we are told that we should not do such things that we might grieve the Holy Spirit. Understand this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we are told that we should not quench the Spirit. There are things that we can do in life that the Spirit will grieve because of what we are doing. We can diminish the work of the Spirit in our life by quenching the Spirit and these things that we should do. So I pray, brother, please be mindful of what you are doing. Blessed are the pure in heart. It begins here. It begins here. The Lord takes us and he shaves off those sharp edges of that square peg, and he changes us from self-focused desires to divine desires that we should want to be sons and daughters of the living God and do his will. That's what this is. And you might remember the story of Desmond Doss. We talked about that and we looked at different things, and you can remember Desmond's story. World War II. He becomes a conscientious objector. I can't take a gun. I can't take a life because of my faith. So he says, put me in as a medic. Problem was, he wasn't there as a medic. He was there to be a trooper. I can't remember the exact term, but he was there to be a part of a platoon that would go in with the guns to kill and to destroy the enemy so that they might win. He says, no, I can't do that. Eventually, he becomes a medic, a field medic, they would call it, with his platoon, and they go into Okinawa. Do you think that he copped some persecution for that? Oh, you better believe it, but he held fast, and despite facing absolute ridicule, absolute opposition, he showed mercy to those who were persecuting him. And then on the field, as he got left up on the top of Hacksaw Ridge, his choice, he went back to grab another wounded soldier and brought them back. And he showed mercy both to his own people, those who had persecuted him. He showed mercy even to the enemy. His faith directed his heart, and he showed mercy. His purity of heart made him and allowed him to stand up for his convictions. And that is the key. It all comes back to that heart attitude. So this is what I want you to see. We start out in life as square pegs. But then we are born again and our lives change. And the Lord starts to shave off those sharp edges that we might fit into the round hole, the kingdom of heaven. Doing things His way, not our way. We have to allow God to transform us. This is the key. It's a decision, folks. The very first thing, we believe. There is belief. And on that belief comes repentance. And it continues then with faith. And I trust the scripture where it says that he who has begun a good work in us will finish it. He will complete it on that day which he returns when we are changed to be like him. Folks, this is my prayer for you today. So I ask you to consider, what's next? What do you do next? Where do you go from here? I have some discussion ideas which we'll be going through in our men's group, in our breakfast around the table. But for you right now, hunger and thirst for righteousness. How's your hunger and thirst for righteousness? On a scale, 1 to 10, where are you at? Do you truly desire? Are you wavering a bit? Somewhere in the middle, maybe? I'm not a 10. I seek to be a 10. I'm not. This flesh that I live in, it just rules so much and wants me to do this thing, and I know the Spirit wants me to do another. But I desire, Father, don't let me die until I am right with you. Do not take me. How can we be more merciful in our lives? How can we actionably show forgiveness to others? Just as we have been forgiven. Think, are there opportunities? And how do we seek purity in heart? If it's not just there yet, in those moments where it is, what can we do? Would prayer, repentance, seeking God's presence, will this help? Yes, absolutely. These are thought starters for you. These are the things I would like you to go through. So folks, we're going to leave that one there. We're going to continue on the final three, peacemakers and persecution. Some interesting topics there. And with what's to come in this world, well, we'll find out soon enough, won't we? God bless. I pray blessing. I pray health. I pray that God supply you with all your needs. Yes, according to His riches in glory, that He give you everything you need to share His word, to preach His word, and to show His love to others. God bless. Talk soon. Bye-bye.